Let's grab our Bibles and turn to Exodus, please. Exodus. We'll stand in just a moment. You can remain seated. Exodus chapter number 20. I'm going to make a few comments that I made this morning, and I'm going to go to part two on being content. One of the greatest treasures of a Christian that a Christian can gain is not what the world says. The great gain, Bible says, is to be content. And we mentioned this morning, the Bible says that leaders are supposed to hate covetousness. The problem with covetousness is it leads to discontentment. We gave some definitions of contentment: having a mind at peace, not disturbed, satisfied with what one has or with one's circumstances, easy in mind, not complaining, the absence of fretting, recognizing that God has given you and me everything that we need today to be joyful and content. Contentment. We said realize that you are not content or realize if you are not content or happy today or joyful, new circumstances will only change your discontentment for a short time and maybe not at all. Then we said we must realize contentment is a choice and not created by better circumstances. Philippians 4:11, whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And then we said that discontent or covetous person will almost always find something to cause them to be discontent. A content person will always figure out how to be content no matter what the circumstances are. Then usually a content person has as many problems as the discontent or covetous. You just don't know about them. And then we said the discontent, covetous, often have less problems than the content person. They just talk about them all the time. I'm going to make a couple statements here. Everybody look up here just a minute. Young people, we live in a very covetous, discontent culture. You don't need a new car. I was 44 years old before I got a new car. How old are you? You're 23? How old are you? 36. 26. Brother Ross, how old are you? 37. Okay. I'm not gonna say who new cars and how old you are. But if the pastor waited until he was 40, and by the way, I didn't buy it. Thank God the church bought it. I'd probably still be driving around a red Honda with a door not closing. But you don't need a new car and you're 22 years old. Get yourself a bus pass. Content people usually end up with better circumstances in life. Okay, let's stand together. We're going to read a couple verses. Do we have a handout? Do I have a handout? Not for the sermon, just with a bunch of quotes on contentment and covetousness from the Bible and different quotes. Do we have anything back there? We do. Why don't we pass those out? Jed, you're just right there. Pass those out, ushers, real fast. I know you're not. Everybody get one of those. Put it in your Bible. Look at it after church tonight. As you're turning to Exodus chapter 20. You young people, quit trying to get what your parents got when they were 50 and you're 24. Okay? Young Mary, let's go down and I just got a credit card. Let's go get new furniture. I'm not much of an example for very much. I've never bought new furniture. Now, we had some folks in the church bought me some new furniture one time. Never. I'm 50. How old am I? 52. Never bought new furniture. Never. Never bought a new couch. I never bought a new love seat. I think we bought a new lamp once, twice, maybe a couple times. Never bought new furniture. If you want to buy me some, I'll take it. Amen? Thanks. We got this. You know what I'm saying? You can be happy without all that stuff. By the way, let me just since you asked, it's who you hang out with. It's who you're hanging out with. Quit hanging out with covetous people. Always talking about things. Oh, we got this, and I don't own an iPad. Joseph, you own an iPad? Hit the altar tonight. You own an iPad? Yeah, right there. You own an iPad? Everybody in the whole church owns an iPad except for the pastor. But let me say, they say, oh, well, Pastor, you're not as busy as us. You don't understand. We need it for all of our busyness. I know. Probably Joanna probably has an iPad. Everybody comes up here with iPads. No one's got their Bible. They got their iPads. Okay, I'm not against that. And everybody in my family probably has all that stuff, but you don't need it. The only reason you got it because you're coveting it because you saw it or you heard about it. Okay? Whatever happened to just being content with what you have. Quit getting caught up in the world. All that stuff. Where are we? Let's get back to the Bible. All you guys saying amen, you're the ones with an iPhone 6 right in your pocket. You know that. Pre-ordered. Is there one coming? There's one coming. You got it pre-ordered. Here we go. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's iPad. iPhone. What other eyes are there? iPod. I don't even have an iPod. I don't even know what an iPod is. Is that the one you put in your ear? Is that an iPod? Is that what an iPod is? Oh, our pastor's so dumb. No, I just don't hang out with the people you hang out with, and I don't want it because I don't see it, so I'm happy because I don't even have it because I don't want it. By the way, if I wanted it and I couldn't get it, I'd go get it, or I'd be unhappy because I want something that I can't get. The best thing is just don't want it. If you don't look at it and you don't talk about it, you won't want it, and then you have everything you want. Because you don't want anything. Say, what do you got? You got Jesus. We read that in Hebrews 13:5. Thou should not. We're in a crazy world. We're in a crazy world. Everybody's just, man, running. I'm going in and out tonight. Thou should not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou should not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor, what's the next two words, class? Anything. Nice tie. I look at that tie too much, I'm going to want it. What else do I want here? Let me see. What can I cover? Actually, this, look at, straighten you out. I always straighten Brother Ross's tie out. He always looks nice, but it's crooked. That's a nice tie. Really, it's a nice color. If I look at that so much, I'm going to want it. So just give it to me. Okay? What kind of shoes you got? I don't like those kind. Just kidding. Pay less. Okay? Let's look at another verse here, and then we'll sit, and we'll pray and be seated. Look at Joshua chapter 7. Joshua comes to Achan because God says somebody has sinned. And God said, don't take of the accursed thing. And God said, all the silver and gold and all that is an offering. Jericho was the first city they took, and God wants the first fruits. Don't give God the leftovers. And then Joshua comes to Achan, and he asks him to confess. And it's pretty simple what he said. Verse number, Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. This was Achan's confession. Look at verse 20. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw, when I what, class? I know we're not going to close our eyes to everything, but there's just a lot of things that you just, we're looking at, we don't need to. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight, then I what, class? Coveted. I coveted. I saw it first. You're not going to covet what you don't see. I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Father, help us to be just common people that are content with such things as we have, realizing that the Lord is with us and will never leave us and forsake us. we're grasping for something that's not fulfilling. Our young people are being spoiled. We're teaching them to be discontent and to be covetous. And help us as parents, help us as Christians, help us as leaders in the church to be content. Now, let's not be satisfied with the way we walk with you. Help us to always hunger and thirst after God and righteousness. And help us to try to be better husbands and wives, but to be content where we are and who we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, please. And verse number 11. Luke 17 and verse number 11. Luke 17, verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Of course, the Samaritan people were not accepted well by the Jewish people. They were half Jewish and half Gentile. Verse 12, and as he entered, this is Jesus, into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Of course, the law said you had to, there were certain things you had to do. You had to stay away from people, which stood afar off. And so Jesus is walking through, and they lifted somehow. They knew that this was Jesus and that he could heal. And they, verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Verse 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And this is a way to be make public that you are officially, if you would, healed. If someone believed they were healed, there is a procedure that the priest would go through to be able to pronounce you whole or clean. So he said, go show yourselves unto the priest, and they knew what that meant. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So they saw literally their sores disappear, and they saw that they were cleansed. They were now cleansed. Jesus cleansed them. By the way, Jesus cleansed them physically. He hadn't cleansed them. They hadn't been cleansed spiritually. One gets saved, it seems as though. Look at verse 15. And one of them, how many class? But how many were there? 10. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, okay, because he was healed. So he turned back, saw he was healed. The other nine kept going. And verse 16, it's not done yet. For so verse, with a loud voice, he glorified God because he was healed and he fell, verse 16, down on his face and is at his feet, at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. It seems as though the other nine, we see here that they were not Samaritans. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the nine? And in verse 18, he says, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. Let me give you just a few thoughts tonight. First of all, we all must realize that gratitude is the key to contentment. I mentioned it this morning, but I'm going to talk more about it. Gratitude is the key to contentment. Not a different set of circumstances. Gratitude. Gratitude and contentment are inseparable. Realize that all happy, content people are grateful people. This is our biblical therapy, if you would. Gratitude and spending time thinking about what God has done and thanking him and thanking others brings that contentment. Realize no ungrateful people are happy. Ungrateful people are unhappy people. They lack contentment. We say, or often people say, happiness leads to gratitude. Wrong. Gratitude leads to happiness and contentment. A complaining, murmuring attitude is a sure way to see if you are ungrateful. All happy people are grateful people. Gratitude is the key to contentment. No ungrateful people are happy. They're discontent. Gratitude is attractive to the Lord and others. I mentioned this in college on Wednesday. Gratitude is attractive to the Lord and others. Jesus healed 10. By the way, Jesus is healing people all the time. He's healing their souls. He's healing their spirits. He's healing bodies. People are being saved. But he healed 10, and one came back, and it was very attractive when he looked at this guy. He says, whoa, look at this stranger. Look at this Samaritan that came back. It's very attractive. If you want to please Jesus, you want to be a grateful person. You want to make God happy. You want to get on your, by the way, fathers, you understand it. When our children come and they thank us and they give us a little note, thank you, Daddy, for being the greatest daddy in the world. Thank you for giving me that dollar. Thank you for taking us on the picnic. Thank you for this. You know what it does? It pleases us as fathers. Also, it pleases our heavenly Father. Gratitude is attractive to the Lord and others. The Lord took notice of this Samaritan who was grateful. Boaz took notice to Ruth, who was grateful. Again, let's do this. All you young men, 18 and over, if you're single, why don't you stand? 18 and over, you're single, why don't you stand? Let's talk to you for a minute. Okay, 18 and over. Okay. Guys in the front row, there's some on the patio. Vinny, you still single back there? All right, just checking. All right, there's some in here. There's a bunch on the patio. Now, I think, how many of you guys are called to singleness? You believe that God wants you to be single for the rest of your life for the glory of God. Any hands? Anybody on the patio out there? None. Okay. Now look, let me just give you some advice. This is the type of gal you want to look for. You want to look for a gal that's always saying thank you to her dad, to her mom, to God. The teeth whitening, it doesn't go very far. The perfume, listen, you can put perfume on a puppy. Okay? All the flashy stuff. By the way, if she's not too flashy when you get married, you can flash her up and she'll think you're the greatest guy in the world. If she's too flashy, you get married, what are you going to do for an encore? Okay? Find some girl that's really grateful. Maybe she doesn't have, by the way, if she has, by the way, I'm going to get to that in a minute. The more you have, the more of a temptation not to be grateful. Okay? But listen, you can have and be grateful just because God gives you the grace to do it, and it's in the Bible. Thank you. You can be seated, guys. I was actually just trying to show you guys off to the girls just to see if it worked. They were just sort of turning their heads a little bit. My wife, she was very discreet when I first dated her, but she was very quiet, but she was very grateful. Every little date that we had, she'd write me a little note. Thank you. If I gave her a little gift, I bought her a pop. She didn't get pops. She got water. If I bought her a hamburger, if we went out to eat, we went somewhere. Something at the church or something at the college. She always sent me a thank you note. She was very, very grateful. And I'm gonna get to some ways you can. And guys, listen up here. This is for you guys in the front row. You guys all over the place. Okay, number next. By the way, Jesus said, where's the nine? Where are the nine? Okay, God expects us to be grateful. Number next, realize a lack of gratitude is unattractive to God and to others. The Lord definitely took note of the ungrateful, healed Jewish lepers. Ingratitude, please get this, is like a disfiguring blight on your soul. An ungrateful person is easy to detect, please get this, by how they respond when you do something for them. They often have a sense of entitlement, like, I had this coming to me anyway. And I probably should have got more, bigger, or better. Okay? But a lack of gratitude is, and that's, God, Jesus, he said, where's the other nine? You know what Jesus is saying? Hey, the other nine should have said thank you too. His lack of gratitude is unattractive to God and to others. I just very, very briefly mention this, but we have a little bit more time tonight. Spoiled children are often taught to be ungrateful, discontent, and unhappy. Moms and dads, don't spoil your children. You say, well, I got the money. Doesn't matter what you got. Okay? So some children aren't spoiled because you don't have anything to spoil them with. Okay? But you intentionally, you make them work for what you give them. You say, well, wait a minute. I want my children to love me. Look, you know who the children are disrespecting their parents? It's the parents that are spoiling them. And they have a bad attitude towards them. Don't spoil your children. Spoiled children are often ungrateful. And now they have a sense of entitlement. They think everybody ought to give them what mom and dad gives them. Man, they're in the bunch, and they're used to mom and dad giving them everything. They're in the whole crowd, and we don't have a, you know, maybe it's a leader, or maybe it's the youth group or whatever. And, you know, at their home, they're always first in line. And now here you got, you know, Brother Ross. He's like, man, I got 40 teenagers. I can't treat you all like you're, you know, little princesses. Train your daughters to be pioneers, not necessarily princesses. Okay, I know that doesn't go over real well, but this nation's going crazy. Brother Joseph, just a few of the things, you could have been up here for 45 minutes, 2 hours. Our nation's going wacky. We're spoiling our kids, and I mentioned this morning, and I know I'm going to get invisible tomatoes thrown. Our birthday parties are so big, so much money, and we got 1,000 people coming. We got Barney coming. We got the Flintstones coming, and everybody's coming. It's okay to have a birthday party for your kids, but you don't have to spend $1,000 or $2,000. I'll talk to you guys about weddings. The next wedding doesn't have to outdo the last wedding. Why don't you just have a common wedding, and maybe some of the money that you were going to spend on the wedding, give it to the kids, then maybe they don't have to go in debt to get all the new furniture. I know I'm up here stranded on an island. You know the thing is? We're coveters. What's Brother so-and-so doing for their son's wedding? What's Sister so-and-so doing for their wedding? What are they doing for their birthday? Pretty soon, what are they doing for the baby baptism? We don't do baby baptism around here. Quit looking at it. I better listen, some of you looking at me like you had a big party and you think I wasn't there. And I didn't hear about it. But we're spoiling our kids. What are you going to do for an encore? By the way, if you got 5 kids, you understand what you do for one, the next one, you got to do the same thing. And then what are you going to do when they turn 16? They're going to want something bigger. Come on, you wonder why they're little princesses. I was going to say brat, but we don't have any brats in our church. Realize the less you have, the greater of a chance you being content and grateful most of the time. Here, who was it that came back to Jesus to say thank you? It wasn't the Jewish lepers. It was a Samaritan leper. That Samaritan, not only was he a leper, he was also Samaritan. He was an outcast. He was an outcast as a leper. He was an outcast as a Samaritan. And because he had so little, he was so thankful when he got something from Jesus. And by the way, we have some poor bus kids in our church, and you're here tonight, and you say, well, my dad's a drunk, and I've never met my mom, or my dad, or I've never met my dad, or I don't have much. Let me say this. You have a lot more potential to have a grateful, content spirit than some of us that have a little bit more. And then those of us maybe, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with having a few things. There's nothing wrong with being able to have our bills paid. It's nothing wrong with not having to go to the Goodwill to buy shoelaces. But those of us that have a little bit more, you're going to have to you're going to have to get God's grace a little bit more in the air of gratitude. This is why the Samaritan came back to say thank you. He was often not accepted in the community because of leprosy and being a Samaritan. This is why in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, warns those that are rich in this world to not trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. Percentage-wise, there are more, and I've mentioned this before, there are more, I'll skip that. There is little correlation in gratitude, contentment, and circumstances. It's not our circumstances, it's our attitude. Achan had a lot, but was still covetous. Judas had a lot, but was still covetous. Gehazi had a lot, but was still covetous. Number next, you must quit looking and talking about things to be grateful and to overcome covetousness. Get this, when your wanter is more than your haver, your lack of gratitude, you lack gratitude, you miss contentment and live in discontentment. When your wanter is more than your haver, here's the thing. If you want nothing, you'll be okay. You say, well, Pastor, how do you want nothing? We just read a little bit ago. What did he say? He said, I looked and then I coveted. Quit looking. When you want nothing, it is easy to be content. It is easy to be grateful because everything you have is just a plus. Joshua 7:21, we just read it. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and I took them. We read this morning in Hebrews 13:15, let your conversation or your talk or your lifestyle be without covetousness. Okay? You know, you young parents, don't let your children, and I mentioned this morning, don't let your children have car magazines. They don't need a bunch of clothes magazines. By the way, you say, where do you get all this information? I have 8 of them. I watch my children going online shopping like they're like big spenders. Yeah, they go online and they're checking out sunglasses. And they're checking out shirts. They're checking out shoes. Okay? You preach? Yeah, my kids, they got it from you. Your kids. Just kidding. Your kids probably got it from my kids. They're online, you know, and I don't even know how to shop online. If I want to shop for something, I have my kids get it for me. But look, all that does? We'll go to the mall every once in a while and to eat. We did last night. We go to the Carson Mall and they have a Wingstop. Okay. Walking, you say, well, we're just going window shopping. You know what that's called? That's called coveting. All you're doing is you're creating within your heart a desire that's not going to be fulfilled, or to be fulfilled, you're going to have to compromise somehow. The radio, listen, the radio is selling everything in the world. They're selling you how to get skinny. Now you can freeze your fat off. Just freeze it off. I sort of like that one. I didn't like the other ones, man. They putting tubes in you and you going to hospital for a week. I didn't like, just freeze it off. I might do that. Freeze your fat off. You know how to do all these different things. And the radio and the TV and the internet and the pop-ups, I have no idea how this world got a hold of my email address. They're selling me, they're trying to sell me everything. And it's just, get out of here, get out of here, get out. Now I got to bring it down to my junk email and say, never come back, and they still come back. If I don't know what I don't have and what I'm supposed to need, I won't want it. Say that again. If I don't know what I don't have and what I am supposed to have or need, I won't want it. And that's what God is saying. Be content with what you have. Quit looking around what everybody else has, and then it creates within you a desire to want it. And now inside your heart is developing discontentment. Stay away from people that talk about things. Stay away from anything that causes you to see these things. Gratitude sometimes can be spontaneous, but please get this, but most of the time it must be a spiritual discipline. You say, what does that mean? You got to thank God on purpose. Okay? Don't wait until you feel like thanking God. You ought to have a time every morning, at least every morning. Maybe you do it at night when you open your Bible. You read God's word so he can speak to you, and then you spend time in prayer. And before you spend time in prayer, you praise God and you thank him. And have a list. Have a list. Thank God for your wife. Thank God for your husband. Thank God for your children. Thank God for your health. Thank God for your church. Thank God for your salvation. Just thank God. It needs to be a discipline. And then lastly, we're done. And I mentioned this morning, but we'll close with this. Look closely at those with less than you have, that have less than you have. And less at those with more than you have. I want to encourage all of our people, if you've not gone on a mission trip, sometime in the next 5 years, do it. We wonder, and for some it might be short-lived, but we wonder, why is it the last two or three years when our seniors went on their mission trip, why is it, at least for a while, and some for a long while, why did they come back differently? Was it Brother Board's preaching? He was preaching here for 20 years. Was it listening to Brother Board speak in the Khmer language? He did that right there in the chapel for years. What was it? What was it when those seniors went to those villages and went to the church in Phnom Penh, and what was it that made a difference? I'll tell you what it was. They saw a bunch of people that had so much less than they had. They said, wow, God's been good to me. Let's part.